I could roam around a little bit. I promise I will not lay hands on you. You can ask Caleb. I don't have a habit of laying hands on the students. And it's good to see Andrew with us as well. And Zach even stepped up and spoke to me. And so we're looking forward to seeing all of you. Several of you I've known. Thank you, Oliver. I was looking for you. Several of you I've known recently and just delighted to be with those of you who we've not had the privilege of meeting yet. This week, we're focusing on working in our relationships to counter the culture. So if you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, you'll notice that's exactly what Jesus does in the constitution of the kingdom. He counters the culture in which he lives, and he goes to the root of the problem, not simply the symptoms. And we'll be focusing on that as we think about our commitments and things to know before I say I do. The next hour, we'll be looking at resolutions for men, and this afternoon, a parent's treasure, Luke chapter 2. Some of you came in, and we're learning to dig for facts. We're going to be digging for dinosaur facts tomorrow evening. Tuesday, we're going to be countering the culture in regard to media and those devices that we hold in our pocket. If you haven't already, please silence those, but feel free to use them as you use them for your Bible. Great tool. We'll talk about that on Tuesday. Wednesday evening, we'll talk about, can we trust the text? Can we trust the scriptures? Can we rely upon them as being accurately transmitted? And then on Thursday evening, we'll deal with the culture of prejudice, the culture of prejudice that Jesus dealt with and the one that we deal with in the 21st century. So that's where we're headed together. And this just seems like, Gary, just seems like reunion time for me, because we always look forward to the first Sunday when the students were back at Purdue. We had about 80 students in the congregation. It was so invigorating, so exciting, and we always look forward to that. And what we tried to communicate, as Bradley can tell you, is we would commit to you parents who are bringing your children to the trust of a congregation like this, our very best effort help your children, but we're going to ask you to help your children by communicating with us as well. You may not remember, Gary may not even remember, in 1973 he was a rock star. He was in a band and he stayed in our home. So that's how long I've known Gary Kerr. Luke, you want to kind of note that about him. You want to do that profile thing on your Facebook page and see if he's got that listed, okay? All right, and so we're looking forward to thinking about the greatest decision ever. Now all the other 1970s rock stars are looking over to Gary to see what musical instrument he was playing. Okay, we'll try to give you a hint, okay? And so as we think about that, I want to read with you a little bit about the decision. I think this will help us as we consider this greatest of human relationships. While waiting to pick up a friend at the airport in Portland, Oregon, I had one of those life-changing experiences that you hear other people talk about, the kind that sneaks up on you unexpectedly. This one occurred a mere 2 feet away from me. Straining to locate my friend among the passengers deplaning through the jetway, I noticed a man coming toward me carrying two light bags. He stopped right next to me to greet his family. First, he motioned to his youngest son, maybe 6 years old, as he laid down his bags. They gave each other a long, loving hug, and they separated long enough to look in each other's face. I heard the father say, "It's so good to see you, son. I missed you so much." His son smiled somewhat shyly, averted his eyes, and replied softly, "Me too, Dad." Then the little man stood up, gazed in the eyes of his oldest son, maybe 9 or 10, and while occupying his son's face in his hands, he said, "You're already quite the young man. I love you very much, Zach." They too hugged a most loving, tender hug. While this was happening, a baby girl, perhaps 1 and a half, was squirming excitedly in her mother's arms, never once taking her little eyes off the wonderful sight of her returning father. The man said, "Hi, baby girl," as he gently took the child from her mother. He quickly kissed her face all over and then held her close to his chest while rocking her from side to side. The little girl instantly relaxed and simply laid her head on his shoulder, motionless in pure contentment. After several moments, he handed his daughter to his oldest son and declared, "I've saved the best for last," and proceeded to give his wife the longest, most passionate kiss I ever remember seeing. He gazed into her eyes for several seconds and then silently mouthed, "I love you so much." They stared at each other's eyes, beaming big smiles at one another while holding both hands. For an instant, they reminded me of newlyweds, but I knew by the age of their kids that they couldn't possibly be. I puzzled about it for a moment, then realized how totally engrossed I was in this wonderful display of unconditional love. And it was happening not more than an arm's length away from me. And I suddenly felt uncomfortable, as if I was invading something sacred, but was amazed to hear my own voice nervously ask, "Wow, how long have you two been married?" "Been dating 14 years, married 12 years," he replied without breaking his gaze from his lovely wife's face. "Well then, how long have you been away?" I asked. The man finally turned and looked at me, still beaming his joyous smile. "Two whole days." That's what you want, isn't it, young people? That's exactly what you want in marriage. And so there's some things to know before I say I do. And as we consider that, we want to walk through some things. I'm going to just acknowledge already, if my nephew Andrew didn't already, by the way, he's my most favorite nephew on the Yater side. He's going to tell you that I'm a dinosaur. That's why we study about dinosaurs tomorrow night. I'm 60 years old. Having said that, don't you laugh. I know your parents. Having said that, there's 60 years of experience, some of it joyous and some of it painful. One of the most joyous things is that my wife, Cindy, my lovely wife, Cindy, is with me today. That doesn't always get to happen. And I'm so thankful that she is. But I want to say some things, shooting straight with you, about some choices that you're going to make probably in the next 10 years that's going to affect the rest of your life. So as we notice, Jesus radically challenged the culture of his day in that kingdom message on that mountainside. As he noted with us, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus doesn't just deal with symptoms, he deals with the root of problems. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21, you've heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says, 'Brother, you good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offer at the altar, there remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Jesus deals with the heart of the issue. Would you continue with me in verse 27? "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." It's where we live. And we're going to address where we live, where you live, where I live, as we deal with not only symptoms, but core issues that relate to those. I want you to think about the idea of who you're going to choose to marry. It's your choice, right? Well, in this culture, it seems to be your choice. Please be advised, in many cultures in the world, it is not your choice. It's your parents' choice. You may even know the young lady who was at Western Kentucky, who was from India, and who had to return home because her father had indeed found a husband for her. He had no choice in the matter. Her husband had been decided for her. Her parents had looked out among those eligible and made the choice for her. Please be advised, that's the way it's worked in many cultures for a long time. Can you think of any biblical characters? Can you think of Isaac and Rebecca, prayers to God for help? But Isaac chose to love his wife without any dating process involved. And so we want to consider our culture, our dating culture, and how to go about making choices for life. Things have changed, Gary, since you were playing in that band in the 70s. As we think about 2018, Pew Research tells us of the percentage of those that are less likely to be married than any generation. In 1965, nearly 80% of the silent generation members between 21 and 36 years now old were married. That's old guys. We got married in our teens, in our early 20s. Just 37% of millennials that same age are married. And that's probably true across the spectrum if we did the demographic research right here at Eastside in Bowling Green. Young people are not marrying typically as early as we used to. And there are lots of factors in that. A lot of it is they don't want to be burned like their parents were burned. They don't want to taste of the bitterness of divorce that they've gone through as teenagers. And so they're hesitant. There are several other factors that we'll be addressing throughout our studies. But just notice that that's the stats for you. That's where you live. And so as we consider those things, I want us to think about the promises forever. And only you, we often make in short-term dating relationships, and we call it love. Please be careful with those words and those commitments and those promises based on the passion of a moment in a very brief experience. You know, what we do as Christians often is we don't suggest a different practice. We just suggest a different outcome. And sadly, too many Christians, parents, elders, preachers have just preached to you, don't get pregnant. That's missing the mark according to the teachings of Jesus. Jesus would call for purity and holiness in your character, in your mind, and in your body. And that's what those who follow Jesus encourage as well. I'd like to suggest a precedent of the courtship process that we see in Scripture. First off, let's look at some of the challenges, some of the defective aspects of what we know as dating today. I have a document with me. You're welcome to it. I'll share it with the elders and they can choose if they want to disseminate it. In an old book, Love for a Lifetime by Jim Dobson, he draws from bonds to marriage and those steps that lead to bonding. You young people are well aware of your endorphins. You may not realize the routing of your mind with those endorphins, but there is a process chemically within your mind that cements you together based on certain behaviors and relationship activities. And so as we consider that, we want to note that oftentimes dating leads to intimacy but not commitment. Dating often in the very early stage is all about making out, whatever you want to describe that as, without any commitment. And what happens is you make out with that one and then you break up 2 or 3 weeks later, maybe months, and then you make out with the next one and then you make out with the next one. And what you've done is you've short-circuited your whole mind to the understanding of a commitment that lasts for life. The point of much dating is intimacy without long-term commitment. It's like having icing without the cake. Beth Bailey in her book, From Front Porch to Back Seat, indicates such. Love for a Lifetime suggests these 12 steps. We're not going to show the last four. But as we think about how it happens, first it's the, I'm going to check her out. Eyes are first. Then I'm going to, she looked back. Now what do I do? I'm either going to choose to speak to her or I'm not. She spoke to me. And the thrill of that. And then you just kind of bump along. You know, you just kind of walk along, bump, and then, oh, her hand bumps your hand. And then you grab her hand. You know how, you old guys are smiling because you know how that all, you know how that all worked. And so then there's the hand to hand, and then there's the, you know how it goes. Evan, you know, it's like, oh, I'm just stretching, put my hand around her shoulder. And we have to be careful of this kind of thing today. And then we have the, oh, well, let me put my hand around her waist. Now that's clearly a move. That is more sexual in nature, the hand to the waist. And then we have the face to face. And we can just look at each other face to face. And I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm talking real faces, not virtual ones, okay? Face to face for hours. We don't have to say a word, but we communicate so much face to face. And then hand to head. I'm not touching your head, but choke. All right. And I told you I wouldn't reach. Oh, man, I've already violated that. And then you don't touch somebody's head unless there's somebody very special to you. Now, I know there might be some little toe-headed boy running around and you grab him by the hair or whatever like that, but we typically don't touch someone's head. That's a very private matter. And then remaining four, very sexual, very private. But what I want you to understand, if you bypass those steps and you move toward those last four steps very early in the relationship, you know, you have to check on Facebook to see whether you're in one or not. If you bypass these early steps and you don't take the time to develop those and you move quickly to those other steps, you have totally short-circuited God's process of bonding and marriage. Beware. Please be careful. Dating often skips the friendship stage of a relationship. It's like, I don't want to date a friend. Who do you want to date? An enemy? Who is it that you want to date? I mean, I don't want to date her. I grew up with her. And that's a problem. Why would you not want to date someone that is first your friend? Why would that be so reprehensible to you? Friendship, according to C.S. Lewis, is two people walking toward a common goal. The dating mentality often encourages romance without friendship. Don't be afraid to date a friend. Dating often mistakes a physical relationship for love. Just because lips have met doesn't mean hearts have joined. Some of you know that some of your friends didn't kiss until they were married. I'm not saying you should. I'm not saying I did. But I'm saying there might be some merit to sorting through, is this simply emotional passion or is this commitment for a lifetime? And so as we consider that, how a person looks or performs on a date is often the sole basis for continued dating. And when the friendship stage is skipped, lust becomes the common interest that holds the couple together. In his document, Josh McDowell wrote a document some years ago about why wait. Why wait? The statistics come from 2,400 participants. Other studies have been done more recently at Utah State for one. But in this hookup culture, I want you to just notice these observations. Those who began dating at age 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I'll just let you, if you'd like to post a guess of the 12-year-olds who began dating at 12, by the time they graduated from high school, were sexually involved in a physical relationship. Anybody want to guess? 10%? 20? 30, 75. Can we bid it on up? Okay, yeah, now we're getting there. So sex before graduation, we've got 91% in that age group. If you start dating at 12, look at that drop. 1 year, 56%. Notice 53%, not much change there in the 13 to 14s. Notice 15 years. And then it's those who waited until they were 16 before they started dating. Moms and dads, could I ask you, please, don't push your little kids to make adult decisions when they're 12 years old. Please. I may forget this at the end of the message, but I want to ask you dads, how many of you are willing to hand the keys to your car to a 16-year-old who pulls up and honks and says, I want to take your car and take your girl on a date? You hand him the keys? Not in your life. You wouldn't hand him the keys to your car, but you'd hand him the keys to your daughter's heart? Wow. No profile, no Google search, no check, no watching his Facebook for the last 3 months to know what he's been looking at or who he's been talking to. None of that. You wouldn't hand him the keys to your car, but you would give him the keys to your daughter's heart. Really. Some of us may have fallen asleep at the wheel in regard to those relationships. Dating often isolates a couple from other vital relationships. There's disregard for the time needed to nurture relationships with parents, with siblings, with wise older couples. Mr. David Lancaster was shocked that I knew where Indian Creek, West Virginia was. Cindy and I wisely went to Chris and Wilma Yater to talk to them about marriage. My grandparents, I would encourage you young people, if you think you're in love, talk to somebody who's been married for 50 years and ask them to tell you about it. You'll find a tremendous amount of wisdom if they're the kind of people that my grandparents were. Find those relationships. Make time for Bible study. Had 3 new studies last week. 3 new young couples, teens. I don't know if any of the 3 are going to continue. One young lady said, well, I really haven't done Bible study. Really don't know much about it. Another's going off to a college that has a very different view of what God says. And another is, he's very committed, but she's Church of Christ, but she really isn't so sure about what she believes. If you don't come to know God, and you don't come together to know God, please don't think, young men or young women, oh, well, after we get married, then I'll start thinking about God. Almost, that doesn't happen. Sometimes it does, and I can tell you great victory stories. But for the most part, if they're not interested in God and they're not committed to God, if they don't love God more than they don't love you enough. Now, that may be a strong statement, but I want you to think about that. Our first commitment is to know and love God. And that's how we learn to know and love other people. That's the foundation for all meaningful relationships. So those are things to consider. Now, for those of you who married and weren't committed to Christ, I rejoice. And I'm thankful for the good influence of men or women who've brought their spouse to Christ. That's a great thing. It doesn't often work out that way. Dating often distracts from preparing for adult relationships and responsibilities. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you will. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, whose responsibility is it to take care of widows? Especially verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 5, whose responsibility is it to take care of widows? By the way, there can be widows of the living as well. Whose responsibility in verse 4? Children. And who else? Grandchildren. Now, King James says nephews. A little bit of textual issue there. You're responsible to take care of your grandma. Do you know that? Now, your parents have primary responsibility, don't they? But then what if your parents aren't, can't, won't? You're responsible. What's that look like? Well, look in verse 8. If any does not provide for his own, especially his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What is involved in providing? It's far more than money, but it certainly includes the monetary responsibilities to see to their physical needs. May I suggest to you, you're really not ready to cleave until you're ready to leave. And so, young ladies, what's happening to you, it's happening all over our country, is you're marrying boys and you're desperately hoping they will sometime become men. and you're going to take care of them, you're going to provide for them, and you're going to coddle them, and they are never going to grow up. Because they were not willing to accept responsibility. I'll pick on Mr. Lancaster one more time. Indian Creek, you go into the cemeteries. You'll get tired. I'll try not to do too much. You go to the cemeteries in the hills of West Virginia, and in the hills of Eastern Kentucky, I'm pretty sure. Now, I know you're Western Kentucky. I get that. I understand the great divide. But you go to the cemeteries, and what you will almost always notice is the men are 3 to 5 years older than the women. You ever wonder why? It's because he first had to convince her dad, I can take care of her. I have 3 cows, 2 pigs, and I've got a house under construction. And can I say to you, ladies, if your husband-to-be has debt problems prior to marriage, he most likely will have debt problems after marriage. That's an amen, by the way. All right. That probably wasn't a 15-year-old that said that, okay? Just noticing. Young women are commanded by God to know how to domestically provide for their families. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. What is a woman to do? She's supposed to know how to provide for her family. She is the domestic engineer. In fact, she is the one who is in charge. You carefully check the words of what goes on in the house. Men, young men, you want to make a big mistake? You go in and start telling your wife how to take care of the kitchen. Just see how that works for you. Duck, buddy. All right? And so as you understand that, she understands that her primary responsibility is to her husband and to her children in those relationships. Now, if you're thinking, oh, he thinks women should never work outside the home. My grandma worked outside the home every day of the year, slopping the hogs, feeding the chickens, and everything else. Don't you tell me that women who stay home and take care of their kids don't work. Try it, guys, for about a month. I said to one young lady, she walked in this morning, I said, you've got the hard job today. She said, yeah, I do. She's got a little one. You ladies who are bringing little ones this week, you got the hardest job. Dads, I'm so glad when I see you helping your wife, taking care of those kids. That's such a good thing. And so as you notice then, the responsibilities, as we look at what God has to say, self-controlled, pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Love their husbands, love their children. It's far easier to send their children away than to stay home and nurture them. Young women caught in a dating culture spend their time on the phone sometimes. This is not true of all of you. This is a stereotypical statement. Phone, Facebook, email, that's passé. We only do email if we have to work anymore. It's Instagram, Twitter, those kind of things. Focusing on the outward appearance rather than developing the skills necessary to be a worker at home. Courtship is for young women who've prepared themselves to be wives and mothers. Youth is a time to focus on real fun and academic and domestic preparedness for marriage. It's time to have fun. It's time to rejoice, oh young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Go have fun. Go play. Guys, if you're a hunter, a fisherman, a golfer, do it every day until you're sick of it. One young lady was confused because I encouraged her now husband to golf. Golf every day. Hit that little ball till you have gotten your fill of it. But when you get married, you have responsibilities. And the big four-wheel mutter that says get her done sometimes has to be converted into a, now we call them an SUV. And so as we think about those kind of things, dating can cause a lot of discontentment. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for a minute. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 32 and following. it's okay not to get married. Hear me, young people. It's okay not to get married. And don't let anybody pressure you. I know these kind older ladies who are trying to fix you up all the time. I understand how that works. But it is certainly fine and good and beneficial to remain single all your life. 1 Corinthians 7 is very clear about that. Yes, there's a present distress in verse 26, but 32 through 34 talks about those who are single can give undivided attention to serve the Lord. Why would we not want that for our children? Why do we feel, I've got to have grandkids? Grandkids at what cost? Young people, don't feel pressure to get married. Devote yourself first to serving the Lord in holiness and purity and in reaching others with the gospel. When you look in Acts chapter 20 and you look at all that big long list of guys that Paul is traipsing all over the countryside with, there's no indication that a single one of them were married. Do you ever wonder about Barnabas? Do you ever wonder about Timothy? Do you ever wonder about Titus? Do you ever wonder about Tychicus, Trophimus, Onesimus? It's okay to be single. It's okay to be single for life and be devoted to God. There's nothing wrong with that as you're committed to God. But marriage is good too. It can be a wonderful relationship. I highly recommend it. It's been a tremendous blessing for me for 40 years. A string of uncommitted dating relationships is not the gift that God intends. Dating creates an artificial environment. An artificial environment for the evaluation of character. You know what I mean by that? What do you do on a date? You guys try not to burp. You try not to slurp. And what you do is you say, let's go to a movie after we ate. And then you watch a movie. You look really good while you're watching the movie. Or it finally comes that you take your date to meet the parents. And everybody's on their best behavior. Let me encourage you to spend at least a week with your potential spouse's parents, working, doing landscape, doing mowing, doing painting, doing, and here's two that every young couple need to try, premarital wallpapering. Premarital wallpapering and premarital canoeing. You want to test compatibility? There's a couple of exercises for you. Get real, get into the challenge of working together, and then you'll learn something about the parents, the children, and the compatibility in regard. Change your attitudes as a servant, model Christ. Think about him and think about your relationships. Sexual immorality. I'm going to ask you this right now, guys. You can be chewing on it for Tuesday night. What kind of immorality is pornography? What kind of immorality is pornography? Is it not sexual? God's goal is that we be sanctified, we be pure, we be holy. We need to avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you. Young men and young women, we are well aware that this is a huge battle for you. Well aware. And please do not think that it is not a battle for those who are older than you. Young ladies, I encourage you, this is just a dad talking, be very careful and ask lots of questions. Be very observant about a young man you think you might want to commit to marriage. What are his habits? What are his practices? What does he do with his phone? It's very, very important for you to know mental history, financial history, and sexual history of those you would consider marrying. Same is true, guys, for girls. The percentages are a little bit lower, but sexual immorality, particularly through pornography, is also prevalent for females. You need to be honest, and you need to be serious about being pure. Forgiveness is available to those who repent. Repentance includes changes. And we've been rescued by bell number one. All right. So as we consider those relationships, intimacy is the reward of commitment. You're seeing in Ephesians chapter 5. You're going to see it in Colossians chapter 3. That there are three things that run together. They're triplets. Sexual immorality is almost always tied to covetousness or greed. Almost always. And it is a form of idolatry. And what happens is, he worships the object on the screen. And he objectifies you. He doesn't see you as a human. He doesn't see you as a person. He doesn't see you as a woman. He sees you as an object for his lust. You become an idol to him as long as you gratify him. Now, I know I'm picking on the guys. That can be true just in the opposite direction as well. But you notice in the scriptures, clearly, Ephesians and Colossians, covetousness, which is idolatry, is tied to sexual immorality. Intimacy is the reward of commitment. As you think about what you're going to pledge to your date, and I want you young men and women to think about, if you don't marry the person you're dating right now, will you be able with good conscience to look in the eyes of her or his spouse in the future and say, I honored this young woman, this young man. I honored her in all my behaviors. The parent of my date placed their trust in me. I will not violate it. I will respect this young lady as I expect other men to respect my sister. Several of you know what Gary Fisher says about you don't French kiss your sister. You guys remember that? Okay. This young lady will be a wife and mother someday. She must be an example to her children and the pride of her husband. I will help her to be as pure as I want my wife to be. Our date today will be someone's mate tomorrow. Would you make that pledge? Treat her with honor as a precious daughter of the King. And so, from the very first century until now, the argument has been the body's for sex, just like food is for the stomach. We're challenged to flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You know, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your bodies. If we don't teach and practice what Christ taught, we cannot claim to belong to Christ. And clearly the dating culture as we know it is not helping our young people. My prayer for you, this is my prayer, is that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Our marriage reflects Christ and his bride. I pray for you the very best in your marriage. I pray that your eyes will be wide open before marriage and half closed thereafter. Compassion, courage, kindness, and forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Father, please help us. Father, it's so easy to preach this stuff. It's so easy as an old person to sometimes just forget how hard it is for these young people. Please help us to speak truth and love. Please help us to not be unfair or unkind. Help this church family to support these young people as they navigate these difficult times. Strengthen them and provide for them. Please help us to be your pure and holy children. In Jesus we pray. Amen.